The reading this morning is from Ephesians 1, reading from verses 15 through to the end of the chapter. And they find them on page 976 of the Pew Bibles. Thanksgiving and prayer. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, and that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches in his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And God will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Amen.
Thank you, sir. These mics aren't very good for people with beards. We should have thought that through. Well, as we have reflected today and this week on the millions of those who have died in conflict over many years. As we've considered the tragedy of different wars, different individuals come to mind. Some of you may know people or members in your family tree who you can think about. But for others, it might be some of the famous figures of the different wars. And one of the most prominent men of World War II was, of course, Winston Churchill. And he was remembered and known for lots of things, but perhaps best remembered for his incredible speeches. We're going to listen to an excerpt from one of his most famous speeches. This was his first speech to the House of Commons as Prime Minister in the 13th of May, 1940. It's going to come on the screen.
I would say to the House, as I said to those who joined the government, I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat. You ask, what is our policy? I will say, it is to wage war by sea, land, and air, with all our might, with all the strength that God can give us, to wage war against a monstrous tyranny never surpassed in the dark and lamentable catalogue of human crime. That is our policy. You ask, what is our aim? I can answer in one word, victory. Victory at all costs. Victory in spite of all terror. Victory however long and hard the road may be. But without victory there is no survival. At this time I feel entitled to claim the aid of all. And I say, come then. Let us go forward together with our united strength.
I remember the first time I listened to a recording of me preach or speak in public, and I remember thinking I had a voice like that. And then you heard it, and it's this puny Scottish voice coming out. It's so depressing. just the sort of oratory of Winston Churchill is amazing. And I spent some time this week looking back at some of his different wartime speeches, and just some of them are really quite remarkable. And it seems to me that the purpose of such a speech at such a time, I'm sure there's lots of purposes, but one of the purposes is to help people embrace a different reality, to help them grasp a truer reality, to help them see past that which is immediate and threatening and difficult, that which might be causing great fear or distress, and instead help people move towards a deeper understanding of how things can be, of how things could develop. And I think in that, the aim of some of these speeches is to help courage arise from within in these dark and difficult moments. Some other famous Churchill moments. This is 18th of June, 1940, following the collapse of France. I won't try and do the Churchill accent. I expect that the Battle of Britain is about to begin. Upon this battle depends the survival of Christian civilization. The whole fury and might of the enemy must very soon be turned on us. Hitler knows that he will have to break us in this island or lose the war. If we can stand up to him, all Europe may be free and the life of the world may move forward into broad sunlit uplands. Let us therefore brace ourselves to our duties and so bear ourselves that if the British Empire and its Commonwealth last for 1,000 years, men will still say, anyone know it? Yes, this was their finest hour. Over 1 year later, on the 29th of October, he was speaking at his old school, Harrow, where he went every year, and this is what he said. This is the lesson. Never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in. Except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. Wow. Stirring words, aren't they? Now, nothing changed as Churchill spoke those words. The same battles were going on. The same perceived potential outcomes of the war remained the same. But I suspect that something changed in the hearts of those listening in those moments to those speeches. That which seemed overwhelming was now, as Churchill put it, just apparently overwhelming. And when you see the sort of power that repeated refrain has, never give in, never give in, never, and so on and so forth. Such oratory, the hope is that it points to a new reality, which if people can embrace it, will make all the difference in how they approach whatever is facing them at that time. I think in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 19, Paul is doing something similar. He is pointing the Ephesians towards a new perspective, towards a new, truer reality, one that might not be immediately perceptible to them, but one that, if they can embrace it, will make every difference in how they walk through life. But the difference between Paul and Churchill, Paul's not just doing this through clever words or fancy rhetoric, but he's doing it here in these verses with heartfelt prayer. As remember, I don't know if you remember sermon number 1 in Ephesians, we said that prayer comes up time and time again, and Paul kind of flits between prayer and teaching. And he's praying here with remarkable pastoral love and fervor. He's petitioning to God, pleading with God that he would enable the Ephesians to see and to accept that which is already true. So Paul's praying, but while he is praying, while he's telling the Ephesians about his prayer life, there's, like I said, there's a lot that he wants us to learn. I remember when I was little, right? And if I'm honest, I can't say that since I've been an adult that I haven't noticed this again. I wonder if you can relate to this, but you would hear someone pray in church or at Sunday school, or some sort of, you know, gathering. And I'd wonder to myself eventually, are they praying or are they preaching? Anyone know what I'm talking about? So I thought they were talking to God, but actually now it seems that they're on point two of a 3-point sermon. Yeah, I thought that they were thanking God for who he is, but now it kind of feels like they're wanting to teach me who God is. And I remember sort of thinking, what's going on here? I thought